number two of the Bible study. Boy, Marty, she does a great job. We got to sign her up. Sweetheart. Woo. Putting the pressure on her. Our Ask the Pastor numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This hour is an open phone hour, so you have the privilege, the ability to take this program in any direction you like as it pertains to religion, church, faith, or the Bible. Got one of my favorite guys on here today, Dr. Paul Holtorf. He is a professor at Concordia University in Seward, Nebraska, and one of our pretty regular guys here. Good morning, Doctor. How are you?
Fine, thank you, Chuck. Good morning.
We're having a little rain here today, and we heard, I heard on the weather forecast last night, that there was like snow out in your direction. Is that right?
That's correct. Central and southern Nebraska had cumulative snow yesterday and last night.
Does that, I'm not exactly sure where Seward is in relationship to all that. Did you get snow?
No, we've had over 3.5-4 inches of rain in the last 48 hours.
Oh, my goodness.
So the farmers' combines are parked in the shed.
Is this unusual to be getting a snow in your neck of the woods this early in the season?
Yeah, this early in the season without a frost, it is very unusual. Typically, we have already had our hard freeze, and then, you know, sleet or snow, but never the reverse where we have the snow and sleet first and without having the hard freeze.
Remind me again what it is that you're teaching in this term at Concordia Seward?
I teach a New Testament and then an upper-level Christian education course entitled Nurturing the Faith. It's primarily for church workers, but all students who are interested in teaching the faith, not only in the home and family, but also in congregations. It's a course that's designed on how to do such a thing as build up the faith in young children as well as the old.
Well, I have a question for you and a story that leads to this question that I got from the Associated Press. I'll share that with you here in just a moment.
Mm-hmm.
But I guess my question is, does God have a sense of humor? Does he have a lot of patience when we're down here and we're acting kind of silly and maybe we're maybe even kind of, you know, making fun of God a little bit, having a little fun with him there? Does he have a sense of humor? Is he okay with that or not?
I hope so, but don't ask me where in the Bible that takes place, though.
Well, I got this story from, this actually it doesn't happen here in the United States, at least the story I have here. This is from the United Arab Emirates, from Dubai.
Mm-hmm.
Dubai is a city that is experiencing quite a bit of growth and advancement because of the influx of oil money over there. But the story from the Associated Press is that a Dubai radio station fired a South African drive-time disc jockey, a guy who got on the radio, because he allegedly mocked religion and was impersonating God on the air, according to the radio station's managers. The Arabian Radio Network said in a statement that Reverend John had been let go over a sketch on Monday on Virgin Radio Dubai, in which he quoted an article about a U.S. court throwing out a lawsuit against God. Now, we talked about this lawsuit a week or so ago here on our Ask the Pastor program. A guy was really trying to make a point about frivolous lawsuits and whether or not frivolous lawsuits should be allowed or not.
Mm-hmm.
It didn't really have a lot to do with suing God, but that was his example of a frivolous lawsuit. Anyway, it worked its way through the American courts. Gets picked up over there in the United Arab Emirates. The disc jockey pretended to act out a telephone conversation with God, prompting complaints from listeners from a variety of diverse faiths and nationalities. He intended to be funny, not to offend anybody, said Arabian Radio Network Chief Operating Officer Steve Smith. However, what he did was highly offensive to both the Muslim and Christian community in the United Arab Emirates. So he's having a little fun there. He's impersonating God, having a conversation with God. Didn't work out with him. Looks like he got fired. My question to you is, do we have enough information from the Bible to make a determination about how God might have felt about a stunt like this?
Oh, my. That's a good question. I don't know. As you were describing the story, I was thinking of Bill Cosby, and he did a did a little skit on Noah and God, you know, what that would have sounded like when God asked Noah to build an ark.
Yeah.
I think it speaks to one thing, and maybe this is just in our society in general, that I think some people need to lighten up once in a while. And, not disparaging God or religion in general, but, you know, being lighthearted about oneself, and they have always said humor has a little bit of truth to it. Why not, you know, explore that possibility to, you know, I don't know if he went beyond the scope of respecting of religion in this dialogue or not, I don't know. But I think it's okay once in a while to take a step back and not take one too serious, not take ourselves too seriously. I think we can still keep God very serious. I think that's a noble pursuit of religion and the study of religion, but certainly at times I think people need to step back a little bit and see that there might be some humor and irony and those kind of pieces attached to skits like this.
Mariam Zarouni, a 20-year-old chemical engineering student at the American University of Sharjah,
mm-hmm.
said she was so offended by John's comments that she formed a group to protest the incident on the social networking website Facebook.
Mm-hmm.
It had 569 members by Wednesday evening. That's, of course, over the course of about 2 days. She said, when somebody crosses the line, then you have to defend your religion. Honestly, how can he do this? We're in a Muslim country. But even Christians would take offense to that. You can't insult God.
Hmm.
And you say?
Well, it's difficult to comment specifically on this situation. I'll go back to the situation that I do know. I mean, take the Bill Cosby rendition of Noah and God visiting with each other. I don't know in that skit what would be offensive to that. Now, maybe he did cross the line in this description of it. But one thing I've noticed in culture is people missing and misinterpreting parody when parody is being offered or a sense of irony that's in a story. It elicits a very strong response. And yet people miss the sense of the parody or the humor that's attached with it. And like I said, humor at times does have an element of truth to it. And whether or not he crossed the line on this, I don't know. But,
well, there are two different perspectives on the table here, obviously.
Sure.
And not being a Muslim, I cannot feel whatever Muslims might have felt from this. But we know, you may recall when there were some artists, cartoon artists, who depicted Muhammad in some of their political
Correct.
Cartoons. Oh, there was just a tremendous uproar. So I can extrapolate from that, I think, that people who are followers of Islam over there in the United Arab Emirates might have been highly offended by this in a way that's hard for me to process.
Mm-hmm.
So let's set that aside for a second. Let's just look at it as Christians.
Mm-hmm.
You remember when Paul said something like he was talking about circumcision and, you know, whether it was appropriate or not, and he
mm-hmm.
says something like, you know, maybe these people ought to just go ahead and emasculate themselves,
mm-hmm.
which is a kind of a, an earthy way
mm-hmm.
to make a point there.
Mm-hmm.
And it's my understanding that the sainted Martin Luther had a way of turning a phrase every once in a while
mm-hmm.
in a way that was held to be kind of on the less than sensitive side by some
mm-hmm.
of his opponents.
Mm-hmm.
So can you sort all that out for me?
Well, I'm going to draw back from a life experience I had a few years ago. I went through Christ Care small group training, equipping through Stevens Ministries out of St. Louis, and it was across denominational lines: Lutheran, Roman Catholic, Methodist, Presbyterian. And the first couple of days, the speakers would get up and tell their warm-up jokes or get the crowd, you know, interested in that. And it had a heavy sense of, well, Lutherans are like this and or Methodists are like this. And it was initially funny the first day or so, but then as the day three, day four, people no longer laughed at that because it seemed like a line had been crossed that it went beyond just humor – But now it became stereotyping. And now all of a sudden Lutherans are like this and Methodists are always like this. And people started to push back on that and say, wait a minute here. Now, this is no longer humorous. In fact, they stopped doing that and apologized to the assembly by about day four, day five, that was inappropriate and no longer would be tolerated.
Well, of course, all of that is a human reaction. You know, there's...
Mm-hmm. Well, so is this, though, too. It sounds like there's a human reaction to this.
Well, there is. Kind of, but what I'm asking for you is, you know, do you think that the Dubai radio station DJ was worthy of a lightning bolt?
Well, I think culture... I mean,
how does God view it?
Well, I don't know how God views this one.
Scriptures don't tell us?
What's that?
The scripture doesn't tell us?
You know, I've been thinking through, as you've been describing this, I don't know. I mean, God, I think, in a sense, wants his creation to enjoy the gifts he's given to his creation. And now there's certainly scriptural backing for that, that God has given us all gifts, and including humor, to be enjoyed, to you know, build up the body of Christ. But there are limits to that. There are boundary lines, and maybe he did cross the line in this situation, that it went beyond a gift that God has given an individual to the point now it's been abused. And without knowing exactly what was said, I can't say whether or not God would say it.
See, now,
go ahead.
I thought the Bill Cosby thing, while it was humorous, was supportive. Was in its own humorous way, basically reverent.
Mm-hmm. Correct.
Making, if somebody was being made fun of there, in his own way, it was Noah. It was not God.
Right.
At least that's the way I remember that.
Right.
That bit. Of course, we're not quite in that reverent kind of culture these days. But you're right. We can't presume upon. We don't know what this DJ said. We just know that it made a lot of people mad.
Mm-hmm. And my response to that would be that it's not surprising that makes people mad, because I think society-wise, even across the world, society has lost that element of stepping back and allowing oneself to laugh at oneself, even if it includes religious belief. That does not mean you're disrespecting that religion. That doesn't mean that you're putting down the tenets or the beliefs of that religion. At the same time, I mean, I'm sure you and I have both heard, you know, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, Lutherans are like this, you know, and it gets a little bit of a chuckle. But we also know that too much of that can cross a line as well, and it becomes disrespectful. It becomes stereotyping. It becomes an issue now being insensitive rather than using it as a gift to lighten up our day-to-day living.
That scripture, perhaps you know where it is, I don't know where it is, where I think it's Paul who says that something like, make no mistake, God is not mocked.
Right.
Does that apply in this situation? And not necessarily this specific situation
mm-hmm.
in Dubai, but in general when we're making fun, you know, having a little fun at God's expense?
I would have to look further in the context, but my recollection is that that statement is not dealing with what we're talking about here. I think that statement's more in the sense of, you can't fool God. You in confessing of one's sin, you know, we are sinful human beings by nature. We are born sinful. God cannot be tricked into thinking we're something that we're not. But again, contextually, I'd have to look further. Initially, I don't think it applies in this situation.
All right, here's another story. This one comes from England. We're just all over the world today.
Sure. Well, that's good.
And I'm wondering if you think this gets under God's saddle there, Burr, under his saddle. It comes from London, and the headline from the Associated Press is, Atheists Plan Anti-God Ad Campaign on Buses. London buses have God on their side, but not for long if atheists have their way. The sides of some of London's red buses will soon carry ads asserting there is, quote, probably no God, unquote, as non-believers fight what they say is the preferential treatment given to religion in British society. Organizers of a campaign to raise funds for the ad said Wednesday they received more than $113,000 in donations, almost seven times their target in the hours since they launched the project on a charity website. Supporters include Oxford University biologist Richard Dawkins, who donated $9,000. The money will be used to place posters on 30 buses carrying the slogan, "There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life." The plan was to run the ads for 4 weeks starting in January, but so much money has been raised that the project may be expanded. A lot of people say trying to organize atheists is like herding cats. The last couple of days shows that is not true, said comedy writer Arian Shireen, who started the campaign. While most London buses carry posters for shops or Hollywood movies, Christian churches and Muslim groups have bought bus side ad space in the past. I'm thinking, you know, I don't think I want to be on that bus. If the lightning bolt theory holds true, what do you think?
I would not be on that bus as well. And I think that's an example that goes beyond the sense of humor and parody. And now this is real. This is a statement that a group is making. That's now into this concept that Paul would say in Ephesians about having the armor of God, being prepared, you know, for these onslaughts of the devil, because that kind of statement and denial of God is really coming from Satan.
Are you a free speech proponent?
I am.
Are you opposed to the message because it is against God and you think it shouldn't be there, or are you okay with it being there but you're going to protest by not riding the bus?
Well, I would probably protest by not riding the bus, and I'd also make my personal conviction known as well, because free speech includes not just people saying they're against God, but also free speech ensures my right as a citizen to say what I believe as well. Unfortunately, you and I both know that what has happened is the free speech has really become a speech that has silenced, especially the Christian voice in the public square, not allowed the Christian voice to be in the public square.
So if you just happen to be making your way through downtown Seward there, mm-hmm. and a bus went by with some bus advertising on it, and the bus advertising said, "There's probably no God, now stop worrying and enjoy your life," would it prompt you to take some action more than just shaking your head?
I think it would prompt me to take some action. If anything, the action of talking to other people who have maybe noticed the same thing, does that mean that we would try to pass a city ordinance? I don't know. But at least from the individual Christian perspective, I have that right to state what I think about such a bus with such a statement.
Well, it seems like here recently, Richard Dawkins' name is in this Associated Press story, and of course, as you know, he has been one of those guys who has been mm-hmm. pretty vocal here lately about his atheism. Christopher Hitchens is another. It seems that in recent past month, year or so, that atheism, visible atheists, are making a pretty big push here.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't seem to me like there's anybody really pushing back.
Yeah.
Is that the way you see it?
I do. And unfortunately, there's a danger in not taking these individuals and what they have to say seriously. If we don't take it seriously, then I believe we're missing one of the things that Paul's very clear to us, and they go back to Ephesians 6 again, of this battle that's not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of the dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil, as he says. These are serious individuals, and we dare not take them lightly.
Well, it's over there in England. I guess it's not really in Seward.
Well, but, you know, it's on the web, though, Chuck, and I've had students point out to me, I don't know if this is the exact same group, but I've had students point out to me where this atheism .com belief system is certainly on the web, so what's in England can be in Seward via the Internet.
So Since you're in a situation where you are in a position maybe to take this up with young people,
mm-hmm.
people in the college setting, how would you go about this? I don't hardly know where to start. These kinds of challenges, even if you, I might dare say an assault here,
mm-hmm.
Are fairly new. And, you know, you can be going about your business, teaching your New Testament course there in the fall of 2008 at Concordia Seward. And in the past, you would never have to worry about something like this. But all of a sudden, you know, it could be that the kids that go to Seward are sitting around the lunch table and they're talking about this bus advertising and what or how they should respond if it were to show up in their hometown.
Right.
Is it a teaching opportunity for you and your class?
It is, and New Testament is a great point. We could talk about what happened the mid-50s, mid-60s A.D., the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, talking about the martyrdom of Christianity during Nero, during the reign of Nero. What did it mean to be a witness of Christ other than to be a martyr? And I think there's a lot of contact points in the New Testament where we could discuss this. Likewise, in the senior capstone course I teach, which is called Ministry in a Changing World, you know, convey to the students that, yes, it may be over in England or in Dubai, but understand that God may be sending us beyond our borders into other countries, and we do have to take serious that there's a spiritual force working against Christianity and against the church.
Among the young people with whom you interact,
mm-hmm.
What's your sense? Do you think that there is a will? Do you think that there is a dedication to push back, to meet a challenge like this, meet it head on, take it on? Or do you think there's a, just kind of a sense of bewilderment and, you know, what's going on and mm-hmm. we don't know what to do? Which is it?
I think it's a bewilderment, but I'd also add the word paralysis, too. There's a sense of, well, what good can I do?
Well, that's not good.
No, it's not. But generally, I think that's kind of the idea. Yeah, it's there. Well, what are we going to do about it? And if we have to do something, what can one person such as myself
let's,
do?
Let's slip in a phone call here before we get to our rally break. Hi,
okay.
Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. I was sitting here listening to you, and the comment I got, you know, when you was talking about be not deceived, God's not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. And he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. As you see the onslaught coming on, and spoken of in the second chapter of Timothy, I think the third chapter, which I was reading this morning, you know, it's an onslaught of the evil forces, but in the end times, that's the way it's going to be. But the only thing that can push it back is the Holy Spirit, the proclamation of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. And we as individuals, that's how we have to march. We have to march with the gospel. We've got to let the Holy Spirit do all the work. But we have to have the understanding the Scripture gives us that that is the way it's going to be in the end times. And the evil forces are just going to get worse and worse. And we can see it in our families, we can see it in our neighbors and all around us, you know, but that is what
all right.
is happening.
Thank
That's
you,
my
Jim.
Opinion.
Thank
Bye.
You, Jim. Keep your finger on that spot right there, if you would,
okay.
Professor
right.
Holtorf, and we'll take it up with you on the other side of this rally break. Stay
okay.
with us.
It's Rally Day 2008. Call us at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I'm Paul Clayton. Joining me is Marty Lintvedt, Director of Campus Counseling at Concordia Seminary. And Chuck, Marty's going to have a hard time staying focused on Rally Day because she's so interested in today's Ask the Pastor
yes.
on AM 850 KFUO. Can you get through it?
I can.
Can we
I
do
can.
The break?
Well, yes, we'll do the break.
It is Rally Day.
Well, I might have a comment at the end of the break if I could ask you a question. Okay.
We're urging you to support AM 850 KFUO by becoming a day sponsor today or by joining the Founders Club. Perhaps you're already a Founders Club member. This would be a great time to renew. Maybe you're already a day sponsor, maybe more than once through the year. Well, renew one of those day sponsors today during Rally Day. Day sponsors agree to a monthly gift of $40 for 12 months. Founders Club members agree to a monthly gift of about $70 for 12 months. Remember, when you're a day sponsor, you get to pick your favorite day and dedicate it to whatever you want. And we'll make the announcements for you, and you'll hear them throughout the broadcast day when you're a day sponsor. Call us at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727, just like these kind listeners did.
Absolutely. We would like to extend a thank you to Robert and Corrine Graham of St. Charles, Missouri. They are day sponsors, and we will be honoring them on December 25th, Christmas Day 2008. And they've become day sponsors in thankfulness for all of the blessings and of their family. And so we really want to extend a great big thank you to Robert and Corrine Graham.
We're Thanks. Also appreciative of the support from Dale and Sandy Decker in St. Louis. Dale and Sandy have become day sponsors on AM 850 KFUO. They're celebrating 27 years of marriage with their day sponsorship. Congratulations. Hey, we'd also like to thank the congregation of Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in St. Louis and Pastor Greg Smith and Bill Simmons for supporting Rally Day 2008. Thank you so much, folks, at Christ Memorial Lutheran Church, where they're going to feature Music Man.
Oh.
You'll be learning more about that as you listen to AM 850 KFUO. Now, we want to tell you about some packages we've got. We've got this package number 5, the Spending Time Together package. Featuring a one-night weekend stay at a Drury Brand Hotel, plus a bottle of wine and two tickets to a Notes from Home concert at the Sheldon Concert Hall. A little weekend away, the Spending Time Together package, package number 5. Your gift if you become a day sponsor by calling 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727.
Or package number 14, I like this package, the shopping and dessert package.
Oh, I thought it was shopping in the desert.
Yeah, I kind of thought that at first. But no, it's shopping and dessert. This would be a great, what came to me was mother-daughter package, but maybe parent-child, maybe two sweeties again. But featuring a $100 gift certificate to the mall of your choice. You can choose from the Galleria, West County, or St. Clair Square. So you can do this on the east side or you can do it in the St. Louis area. You also receive a $25 gift certificate to Baskin-Robbins or Cold Stone Creamery. And when
How could you decide which
I could decide. My mom used to take me to Baskin-Robbins once a week, so that just brings back memories for me. But ice cream and shopping, you can't go wrong there.
Cappuccino Blast with non-fat yogurt, hold the cinnamon, extra whipped cream. That's what Jeannie sends me to Baskin-Robbins for. Yes.
Just a traditional chocolate mint. Yeah.
If you'd like to place a gift with us today of $150, please give us a call, and we will send you our AM 850 KFUO polo shirt for a gift of $150 or more. Call 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We're somewhere in the teens right now. I'm not sure what
12.
The count is. We've
almost.
We're preteen. We're preteen right now. Put us over the top. Give us a call right now, and we'll get you back to ask the pastor on the Bible study. Okay, what do you want to say?
Oh, well, this is about ask the pastor. May I say that, or should I wait?
Go ahead.
Okay. Well, Chuck, you talked about that billboard posted on the bus, stop worrying and enjoy your life.
Right.
And we do all have freedom of speech, but what really bugs me about that is that it communicates a misperception about Christianity and about what it means to have a Christ-focused life. It really communicates that we are dour people. And as those of us in the studio can really give testimony to, we're having a blast in here. We are serving God joyfully.
There you go.
And, you know, serve God joyfully and pick up that phone and call us.
505-7850 1-800-730-2727.
Back to Ask the Pastor, or in this case, Instruct the Radio Host, which is okay.
Good.
505-7850 1-800-730-2727. With us today, Dr. Paul Holtorf, who is a professor at Concordia University in Seward, Nebraska. Did you hear that comment, Doctor?
Yeah, and I'm thankful I'm in Seward, Nebraska, 500 miles away, and not in St. Louis today.
Why is that?
Because that way you have to deal with those responses directly. I don't have to.
Well, there you go. You heard the comments before we went to the break. What was your reaction to that?
The caller's response, you mean?
Yes.
Well, again, it should not be a surprise to Christians that these things take place. Whether or not the intensity of these things have grown in the last 30 years or not, I think is open for question. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy that we are to expect this as the church. This is no surprise. The church experienced this as he was proclaiming the gospel and during his missionary journeys. The church had a tremendous growth during persecution times. So we should not be too shocked that this is happening. Having said that, that doesn't mean we should just pass it off and say, well, it doesn't matter either. I like that sense of the caller saying it is our proclamation of the gospel, which is the church's mission. It is the Holy Spirit blessing these actions of the church in these last days. That's what we're supposed to be doing. I would also say, though, I think part of that proclamation of the gospel is when we see things offensive to us as Christians, like this anti-God message, we do have the freedom to speak out against this as well.
All right, let's talk about something else here. This item coming out of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. And I saw this last night on the local NBC affiliate here in St. Louis on Channel 5 KSDK. David Hum is the author, H-U-N-N, is the author of this article in the Post-Dispatch. Just going to read this to you and then see if I can get a reaction from you. It comes out of Chesterfield, Missouri. David Hun says 4 or 5 Parkway West middle school students will be disciplined after administrators found out this week that they had designated a quote-unquote hit a Jew day at the 850-student school. Principal Linda Lalonik learned Monday evening that her sixth graders had started an unofficial Spirit Week last week. I figured this would resonate with you as an educator.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The students started with Hug a Friend Day, then moved to High Five Day, then to Hit a Tall Person Day, and then finally this Monday to Hit a Jew Day, according to representatives of the Parkway School District. The students generally were not being violent, Lalonik said, but instead tapping their peers. It was almost like a tag thing, she said, but then it changed. She now knows of 3 or 4 students who were slapped. None told school officials about being hit. They said we were just playing, she said. After school Monday, Lalonik heard from the mother of one of the school's roughly 35 Jewish students. Lalonik called an all-sixth grade assembly first thing Tuesday morning. She said she asked the students if they had heard of each designated day. Nearly all raised their hands. Then she asked, what's tomorrow going to be? Hit a principal day? Question mark. You could have heard a pin drop, she said. One started saying, oh no, Ms. Lalonik. I said, don't say a word. Lalonik said the sixth graders will be studying the Holocaust later this year. It's going to be a little more meaningful this year than it's ever been before, she said. What are your thoughts on this report?
I like the way they took the action that they turned it into an educational experience. This thing sounded doomed from the beginning, this whole Spirit Week and what they were...
And remember, this was not a school-sponsored event. This is just something the kids cooked up on their own.
Mm-hmm.
But it went bad, as these things sometimes do.
Mm-hmm. And I think the district took appropriate action.
So, what do you make of our human nature, Pastor, Professor, that in the course of a week... Something that starts out with high fives turns into something like this.
Yeah, and it goes to show just how much the sinful nature clings to us in our daily life, and it shows that in our sinful nature we don't know boundaries, we don't recognize the crossing of the line. We could go back to the Galatians 6 passage. And that would be an appropriate piece where it says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And the man who sows to his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And I think in that situation there, having it turned into a positive educational thing, I think will change the hearts and minds of the students more than any kind of law about student participant Spirit Week would ever have. You know what I mean?
Sure.
I mean, it, because ultimately it's going to be the gospel and the teaching of the students of what's really going on that's going to hopefully prevent this kind of thing happening in the future. That's very much of the church's mission. The law of the Ten Commandments tells us what we should do, what God's will is, and it also reminds us how far we fail to keep that every day. But we also recognize it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, his forgiveness on the cross, that gives us the hope that we are forgiven. And by faith we hold on to that and realize that that gospel power can move us to become new creatures, much farther than what the law could ever do for us. So I applaud the efforts there of using this as a teaching moment. Let them study what really means in the course of our civilization, and see whether or not this thing would just kind of go away by itself.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. You're welcome to share your thoughts on this or any of the other subjects we've raised here by calling our live Ask the Pastor program. Hi, Linda. You're on the air.
Hi, Brother Redford. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
Well, that sign on the bus, and I was thinking yesterday, when you have a society where there is no belief in Jesus Christ, life has no meaning to people. And that is such a distortion to think you're going to be, no worries on the bus, because, you're going to be taking your life in your own hands on the bus, because life has no meaning to anyone. I've seen a lot of violence in our society because we let people go in our schools and teach our children about evolution, and, their life has no meaning. Why should anybody else's have any meaning? And I think only through Jesus Christ does a life have meaning, and I'd rather... Wouldn't it be wonderful to be sitting on a bus with all Christians? But then if you're not, if people don't believe in Jesus Christ and having our God who loves us through Jesus Christ, what kind of bus ride would that be?
All right. Thank you, Linda. Mm-hmm. Doctor, any comments?
Well, I do. I think collectively society has to come back to the realization that God is a God of life, and God is the one that has created and continues to sustain life. And when we as a society lose that underpinning of our existence, then life becomes meaningless. Life can be expendable, just like we can throw away the Happy Meal or whatever else takeout drive-through meal that we have. Life becomes expendable and thrown away. And it's unfortunate that our society has tended to creep towards that understanding rather than the understanding that life is a gift from God. But I'm encouraged, though, because when students think about these hard issues, they come to a realization that it's going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ that's going to be that sort of power that they're going to take with them out into the world. Not so much here the Ten Laws, but the power that God has given us in Christ to proclaim and be a witness, or be in, as a Greek word would say, martyr. For Jesus Christ, because it's in that power that truly lives are changed. And life continues to be a precious gift from God.
Okay, I'm looking at my Concordia Seminary calendar here. They give us these very nice calendars. And it says that this Sunday is Reformation Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
Then it says, under that it says, observed. So there are some Bible readings that are associated with. Do you know about the Reformation out there at Concordia Seward there, Doctor?
Yeah, a little bit.
You talk about that every once in a while?
Yeah, once in a while.
Kind of a big deal?
Yeah, occasionally.
Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, one of the assigned readings for Reformation Sunday. And I know there are some churches that choose to observe Reformation Sunday the following Sunday. I mean,
mm-hmm.
You have that freedom, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm scratching my head here. I mean, we got Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 28. And, I look at that and I go, I understand that connection. We got Matthew chapter 11. I can kind of make sense out of that. What in the world are we reading Revelation 14 for on Reformation Sunday?
Yeah, that does seem odd, doesn't it? But again, Dr. Martin Luther found some liking to this text, because in verse 6 where it says, "Then I saw another angel flying in mid-air, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people." And that's the Reformation theme there in that pericope of Revelation 14. The church has the honor and the privilege and the opportunity to proclaim this gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I say the church, I'm not just talking about the collected, gathered assembly on a given day. I'm talking about the individual Christians as well, to proclaim this gospel. And it goes to everybody throughout the world, nation, tribe, language, and people. That's why that text is selected for Reformation.
Well, in an era when some folks are filing frivolous lawsuits and suing God here in the Midwest, or we've got radio station disc jockeys over there in the United Arab mm-hmm. Emirates who are doing little skits and having a little fun mocking God there, however they did that, or whether we've got buses in London that say, God probably doesn't exist. Maybe the connection from Revelation 14 to the Reformation, to Martin Luther, to the gospel is not as clear as it ought to be. So don't assume anything here, Doctor. Explain these concepts, the gospel, the church, and Revelation 14 in the context of the Reformation.
During the Reformation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins free apart from works, what was not proclaimed, and the Reformation had the opportunity now to really speak clearly about what that gospel meant, that God sent his son Jesus Christ into the world to die for us and to rise for us on the third day, apart from anything that we could do to accomplish it or any merit or works that we might contribute to making that a reality. So that grace, that undeserved grace that God gives us in Christ, is at the heart of the Reformation message.
And that was not the prevailing perspective of the day?
It certainly was not. And in fact, it was so works-based, salvation was, that you had people like Tetzel, and you had others that were basically offering people opportunities to buy their way, to buy their salvation, or to at least find comfort in their salvation by purchasing of indulgences or purchasing pieces of paper that assured them of their forgiveness. Now, what I think what it does today for us is our continual great commission of the gospel of Jesus Christ, regardless of what's happening in the world, regardless of people are putting signs on buses that say God is dead or there is no God, even if there's disc jockeys in Dubai talking about or parroting God in a particular offensive way. The church's mission is still there. It is still the Reformation message of preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, that it truly is by grace through faith alone, that we are made right with God on account of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. That's the eternal gospel. That never changes. And in the book of Revelation, it captures the last days in which we're in. That is the church's message. And the church should stay focused with that message. It should not get off message and get too concerned about other pieces, but use that as the focal point in these very challenging days.
Now, I'm certainly not a Revelation scholar, although I've had the privilege of sitting at the feet of some pretty awesome teachers right here on our Bible study program as we've gone through the book of Revelation more than a few times here on the Bible study. Still, I know that it is a challenging book, and I don't claim to have figured Revelation out at all. There's another thing that typically happens here on our Bible study program, and that is guys like you, professors or pastors, who come to help us understand the scriptures that we are studying, get very agitated when folks kind of pop scriptures out of their place to use them to support whatever it is they have on their mind, if you know
right.
what I mean.
Right.
We hear context, context, context. So there you are, Professor Paul Holtorf, teaching at a university, a Concordia University, which has a an exceedingly strong identification with the Reformation. Mm-hmm. And we got Revelation 14, which I don't know that the Reformation has anything to do with John's revelation. How would you react to an assertion that you or somebody, whoever came up with this reading for Reformation Sunday, have plucked a part out of John's revelation and applied it to the Reformation, and it is not in context? How would you respond?
Well, I would respond that Revelation itself is a circular book. What I mean by that is it has one constant theme, and John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, keeps coming back to that major theme. Revelation often gets portrayed as something as a very linear, this is going to happen, then this is going to happen, then this is going to happen, a very, you know, point A, point B, point C. But John doesn't write Revelation in this way. He writes it in a very flowing, circular style. He comes back to the victorious Lamb of God and the church ultimately victorious over sin, death, and Satan. That's the circular message throughout the entire book of Revelation. So if you go to Revelation 14, contextually, you see here, once again, the message of the eternal gospel being proclaimed to every nation, tribe, language, and people. Throughout the book of Revelation, you're going to see that four reference piece throughout, nation, tribe, language, and people. So contextually, it all fits in John's overarching theme of this, the Lamb of God being victorious and the church being with that Lamb of God. One other thing that I think is important to note that often gets missed, in Revelation 1, right away when John writes this out, he says, to take heart what is written in it because the time is near. That sense of time is not a chronological time like it's 1152 right now. The time he's referring to is the season, the event, the things that are all wrapped up into this. And that's the time that we're involved now. We are involved in the time of people, you know, saying God is not there or there is no such thing as God. That's the time that John's talking about, not a particular time of day or on the calendar. So the church keeps that in mind, that we are in the last days. Our task is to preach that eternal gospel to every nation, tribe, language, and people.
Now, gospel is a term that people throw around fairly carelessly sometimes. And when we read in verse 6 of Revelation 14, then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Should we intentionally be specific about what we understand the term eternal gospel to mean here?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And if so, tell me what it means.
Well, my reading, my understanding of that eternal gospel involves both the law, where, again, go back to what I said earlier, that the law shows us our sin, and the gospel itself shows us our Savior. And so that eternal gospel is sort of a wide, encompassing phrase and meaning to really talk about the law and the gospel that God's Word reveals to us. And so when we preach the eternal gospel as the church, we're really preaching the law and the gospel. The law so people can confess their sins, and then by the power of the Holy Spirit in that confession of their sin, believe in Jesus Christ as the one who has given them his life for their sins as well. So that's in essence the eternal gospel.
Forgiveness of sins.
Mm-hmm.
Grace. Mercy. Yes?
Correct.
So I'm a little puzzled here because in these just two verses that we have assigned for Reformation Sunday for some churches, then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. A proclamation, if you will. Then verse 7 says, he said in a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Now, I don't know, it's probably just my dim bulb here, but I'm not seeing a lot of grace and mercy and forgiveness language there. I'm seeing fear, an hour of judgment. So where have I missed it?
Well, and I think often what happens is we equate the eternal gospel in verse 6 to what the angel says in verse 7. And in essence, those are two different descriptions, two different things going on here. In verse 6 is the eternal gospel, as we've talked about. But in verse 7 is much something much different. It's not the eternal gospel that the angel is referring to. That those two statements need to be separated because, again, throughout all of Scripture, when the eternal gospel is mentioned, it's including both the law and the gospel. In verse 7, it's much more of a law statement, and so that's why those two need to be kept separate.
We've got a couple of minutes remaining here. For those people who are listening to us, some of them are Lutheran, some of them are not. Some of them are in congregations or church bodies that can trace their confessions back to the Reformation. As the observance of the Reformation or Reformation Sunday approaches, again, for some people, you know, who have been going to church for 50 or 60 or 70 years, what would you say ought to be on our minds as we take our places in the pews on Reformation Sunday? What should we be thinking about so as not to have it just sort of slip by and go largely unnoticed?
Mm-hmm. I would encourage the people who attend to think about the church's role in proclaiming the gospel today in this society. This gospel of Jesus Christ is so foreign to this world that to the listeners and hearers, this is the church's mission, and the church could be so easily distracted with so many different things today in our society, but the church dare not miss the primary piece of their commission, and that is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the law and the gospel so people can hear this good news and believe that their sins are forgiven and that they have hope of an eternal life. I think that would be a Reformation theme that we could trace all the way back to Martin Luther's day to also to our day present.
I'm just having this feeling that if we don't find a way to get a little bit more focused, you know, let's get focused, people. Get a little bit more focused on observances like this. It might not be long, and the God probably doesn't exist bus is going to be driving through our town.
Mm-hmm.
And it just, I see a connection there. Do you?
I do, too. And again, the Reformation is never a static thing. It's never a looking backwards. It's an observance of a historical thing, but it's also looking forward. And I think that's the wonderful thing about celebrating the Reformation, that it is always an ongoing, forward-looking celebration type of event, because we are taking the gospel forward. We're taking it into the nations, languages, and tribes and peoples of the world.
Dr. Holtorf, I gave you a couple of sliders, a curveball, and a fastball right down the middle for you today. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Good to talk to you again.
Yep.
God's blessings to you and your ministry at Concordia University in Seward, Nebraska, where he is professor. Tomorrow on Ask the Pastor, from Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, Dr. Victor Raj. Join us then.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.